Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue our trek through the book of Ephesians. We're at the transitional section, one of them, of the book, moving into application. What's the theme of the book of Ephesians?
In Christ, right.
And the idea, remember I gave you the river analogy, which was to carry us through the teachings of the book, and that analogy is, and who can I pick on? Nancy and I are standing by the river. The river is Christ, and the invitation is, if you get in the river, you will end up where the river takes you, right? In my mind, I know that's true. When we used to meet up at Rio Lindo, we would look off at that river that would come around the peninsula of the property there, and in the wintertime, you did not get in the river. Matter of fact, we had some youth down at the river after church one Sunday, and one of them decided to swim across the river in the wintertime, and he jumped in and immediately could hardly breathe because it was so cold. He barely got across the river, and when he got across the river, he didn't know what to do, and so the other kids ran up and said, hey, you know, this one kid jumped in the water, and so his dad went down there, and we didn't see him anywhere. Scared his dad to death. His dad ended up going across the river with a big log to try to find him and saw his footsteps going back into the river and just got on his knees before God and said, Lord, save my son. Well, he had gotten so turned around. He was way up on a hill trying to see if he could find a way around the river. It's like you can't get around the river to get across it. Scared us all pretty good. But when you get in the river, that's the idea, right, is that the river takes you. You're no longer in control. Who's in control? The river. If the river is Christ and the invitation is come to Christ, then the idea is when you come to Christ, the promise is that you'll end up where he is. He takes over. He's the controlling influence in your life. And a lot of what we've studied in the first three chapters brings us to this perspective. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ, that you've been brought in, adopted into his family, holy and righteous in his presence. He has placed his very Holy Spirit within you so that you have fellowship with him, but he has sealed you. He's shown his ownership over you by his own presence, and he promises you this, I'm going to take you to be with me. You used to be dead, and now you're alive in Christ. By grace, you've been saved through faith. And that's that grace, it's a gift from God. It's not of works. As a matter of fact, your life, created in Christ Jesus, is so that you can now live for him every day. And God's planned the works ahead of time for you to walk in. And he's given you this great mystery that you would reveal to all around you who God is in Christ. That gift is given to the church. Even the principalities and powers in the heavenly places learn about the grace of God through the church. Incredible. So that what? Jesus can finally settle down and be completely at home in your life through faith. We grab a hold of him because he has grabbed a hold of us. I remember in my devotion time, going through the scriptures, I was reading a passage and I just pictured the arm of God just across my chest. I own you, Chris. You're mine. I'm never letting you go. And I remember just feeling like, well, what do I do? You've got me. You know what I'll do? I'll just hold on. And I realized a lot of Christianity is just that, holding on to the arm of God that has a hold of us. Well, all of these promises bring us to the top of the hill. So we have this perspective. You know, if you've ever climbed a hill, what's one around here, like Mount St. Helena? Has anyone ever climbed it? What's the view like? Amazing? Yeah, you can just look everywhere. I remember when we were up in Tuolumne Meadows, my son Zach climbed way too high, whatever the mountain was there. Mount what? Dana? Okay. I wasn't about to 13,000 feet or something like that. I was like 100 feet off the ground. I'm like, I can see fine, you know. But that view from the top, right? You climb to the top and you catch that view. Church, listen, as we've studied through Ephesians, and if you've missed some of the studies, or just do this, just read through the book of Ephesians again this week. When you get to the end of chapter 3, the perspective that you have, right? Watchman Nee's commentary on Ephesians is sit, walk, stand. You are seated in Christ. That's who you are. You are in Christ. And because of that, chapter 4, we walk in the calling that he's called us with. And at the end of the book, this is how we battle. We stand in Christ. That's the spiritual warfare, is that we stand. So to sit, know who you are in Christ. To walk is to live for him. And to stand is to fight in Jesus' name. So his commentary is sit, walk, stand. That's the part that we're at, the walk part. So having climbed to the top of all of this doctrine, we look down and it gives us this forward perspective. And so in chapter 4, we're going to read the first 6 verses here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, Lord, speak to us this morning in your word. This short passage that is just chock full of your truth. The moving of your Spirit in our lives, Lord, the drawing of us out to follow you and to live for you. So we just come to you this morning and ask that you would work that in our lives, Lord, that we would understand what it means to be called by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this amazing perspective we have, the idea is, what do you do with it? Okay, I'm seated in Christ. I have my identity in him. I'm secure in him. He's never going to let me go. Now what? Well, you live for him. That's the idea. And so Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You see, he was not a prisoner of Rome. Many of the epistles that he wrote were written from prison. Remember when he went to Jerusalem and preached, they were going to attack him and the Roman guards took him into custody and said, what'd you do that they were all so upset? And then that just continued. There was no legitimacy to the charges against him, but he was kept for years in prison and ended up appealing to Caesar and going to Rome the whole time as a prisoner. But he says this, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of Nero or the empire or the Jews or anything. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And so from Paul's perspective, he says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, remember what can happen to you when you serve him. You're his prisoner. Recognize that you've been called to go. And this is, we're going to see this morning, it's about walking in his character in light of all that he's about to show us about how to apply these principles. It's about walking in his character. So we climb to the top of all of this doctrine and we look back and we see who we are in Christ, firm in that foundation. And then we see what's awaiting us on the other side. So let's go is the idea here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We climb to the top so that we can see what's over the other side and climb down and walk in it. Romans chapter 6 says that we're to walk in the newness of life. Galatians 5, since we have been saved in the Spirit of God, we have him living inside of our lives, let us therefore walk in the Spirit. This is the application of Christianity. You know, if you're a history buff, if you've ever studied Lewis and Clark, anybody go through a lot of study on that? Anyone? Thomas Jefferson commissioned Meriwether Lewis and his partner, I can't remember Clark's first name, but he commissioned them, and I think the year was about 1803, about the time that we did the Louisiana Purchase, and there's a lot you can study about it. But it was about a four-year journey, and the idea was going from the Mississippi over to the Pacific Ocean and find a route through the United States, through this Louisiana Purchase, all that territory there, to get to the West Coast, find a passage route through, learn about the Indian people, the indigenous people, so that we can cooperate and build treaties with them and all of this. So it was Congress, I think, gave Lewis and Clark $2,500. I was trying to figure out how much money that is today, and one of the figures was $60,000. A home back in the year 1800 in Brooklyn was about $2,500. Now it's $1 million, so it's probably more like $1 million back then. But they took this four-year journey, and they came to that top of the Continental Divide expecting to see the Pacific Ocean. And what they saw was the Sawtooth Mountains, the most terrible mountains they'd ever seen, they said. And it was Sacagawea, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, I'm probably not, who encouraged them to try to get through in the Bitterroot Mountains, a little north of the Sawtooth Mountains there in Idaho. And Lewis and Clark, it was impassable. They could not get through until they found the Nez Perce Indians, who got them through on a river up through into Oregon, and they made their way around. But many people that made that trek out west, when they hit those Rocky Mountains, their trip ended. And those that tried to go to the south, down into Arizona around, a lot of them died in the wilderness because it was too treacherous. There was nothing there. They had to get back and down around from the Grand Canyon, and there was nothing. They wouldn't make it many of the times. So they found their way through the counsel of another and through the Indians that helped them. They got through to Oregon, and the rest is history. But you know, sometimes, as the Lord calls us to follow him, it seems like that. We come to a big trial in our lives, and we thought, well, okay, I've gotten through it, only to see what we then realize are the most terrible mountains we've ever seen coming still. It's heavy. And have you ever come to one of those places in your life where you're like, okay, I can't make it. I can't do this anymore. Life sometimes feels that way. Discouraged at what you've had to walk through, and then you see what's ahead, and it's so overwhelming. We want to make sure that we understand who we are in Christ and where we're going and what we're looking at and who's leading us through in the Lord. We can, well, the script, Paul says it, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's this perspective that God's given us, not to give us an empty hope, but a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to carry us through treacherous times that we would never survive on our own, not with a decent perspective. You might get through something and come out the other side broken, but in Christ we can go through anything and come out the other side perfected in him, because he has won the victory for us in this life and forevermore. And I get discouraged because, well, I got a mouth sore. And what am I going to do? I was going to go out to dinner, and now I've got a mouth sore. I'm not going to enjoy anything. Chris, what's wrong with you? I don't know. You know. It's amazing the things that will overwhelm me. I open my sock drawer. No clean socks. Oh my goodness. I don't have time. I'm such a wimp. And then I meet some of you and I see the things that you've had to walk through. And you know what I see in your life? This amazing depth of character that God has wrought in you because of sorrow, suffering, hard times. And I wasn't there that day when you looked over the top of the mountain and you saw the Sawtooth Mountains and you thought, I can't do this. But somehow, God carried you through. And you're sitting here this morning. And I'll tell you this, we can do anything in Christ. We have him. He's the one that leads us through. And so this, just trying to get you to see, because of who you are in Christ and the amazing, precious promise of God that he's made you, all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. Because of all of that, you can accomplish anything in Christ. Anything that God calls you to do, you can walk through. And so we're to walk. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Now, we're going to spend a little time here because I want you to know this. That word worthy, it's all about character. It's about walking in His character. Since you're in Christ, you're going to look like Christ. That's the calling that God has upon your life. That word for calling, you know, I like to throw Greek words out so you think I'm intelligent. Klesis. It says the calling with which you were called. The word there is kaleo. It's the invitation to you personally to be a part of the body of Christ. That's what it is. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called. What's the calling in which you're called? To personally be a member of the body of Christ. That's what it is. You're a part of Jesus on this planet right now. It's you and me together in Him. Right? That's our calling. But the reason I point out those words is because He says, I beseech you. And that word is parakaleo. Kaleo is calling. Parakaleo means alongside of that calling. Parakaleo. It's the verb form of the word parakletos. What's parakletos? It's the name given to the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus. He's the one that comes alongside of us to get us moving. He's the comforter and the helper. And so this word here is the verb form of that, to come alongside and help you. I beseech you. It's not a forced command. You have to do this. It's not that. It's Paul grabbing a hold of the church and saying, church, listen, I beg you that you would walk worthy of the calling. And remember, worthy is the character of Christ in your life. So do you like Jesus? If you like Him, John Corson says, then you'll be like Him. That's the idea. We study His life and then we realize this is what we're called to. It's not this, okay, I know, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So I guess I have to. That's my cross in life, my trial. Got to be like Jesus, die to myself and live for God. As if it's this horrible thing that God's calling you to do. I guess I got to go to church and listen to the sermon again. Three in a row. I got three checks this month. After all that I've been through, what else could God have? We treat God as though it's this curse upon our lives. You don't get to live life. You have to be a Christian. It's just the opposite. You get to be a part of the body of Christ. You are filled with the very presence of God, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He is your conqueror. He is your provider. He's your healer. He's your victory. And you simply grab onto Him and are along for the ride as He leads you through life. Praise God for that. You meet someone that doesn't have Jesus, you say, oh, you need Jesus, man. How dare you think you're better than me? No. You need Jesus. He's life. Without Him, we're empty, powerless in this battle. And we're in a battle. Hebrews 1, in describing Jesus, God the Son, it says this, He's the express image of His person, the brightness of His shining and the express image of His person. Now what that means, that phrase, the express image of His person concerning the Son, is this, the very substance of God is reflected perfectly in the character of Jesus Christ. The express image is the word character. And I just got to remind you, and I know I talk about this a lot, but character, that word would be, if you were putting the image on something, you would use the character to stamp the image on. When they make coins, the big instrument that pounds into the metal is the character. It's the thing itself that is pounded into something, and then you look at the coin and it has the image of the character. Christian, listen, God gave us Jesus Christ, and he has impressed his character into us so that we reflect his character. It's the forward view from here. You want me to live for you now? Yes, we want to apply all these principles in Christ to our lives. We're going to live for him. Well, how? Here's how. His character impressed on you, expressed from you. It's his character impressed on you to be expressed from you to this world, to walk worthy of his calling. Here's something I wrote out. God made a covenant with us to express himself through our lives. Listen, God made a covenant with us to express himself through our lives. So he moved into you and me to finally settle down and dwell there. Now we have the opportunity to cooperate with him by faith. This is what's worthy of our calling. Nothing else makes sense. To simply respond in faith to him. Lord, what would you have for my life? And he goes on to describe it this way. This is to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. First, with all lowliness. Philippians, he's going to exhort us that way in the book of Philippians, to put others above yourself. In all lowliness of mind, it says there in chapter 2, putting others above yourself, to be others centered. Not to think too highly of yourself, he says in Romans 12. We're not to think, life isn't about us anymore. You know that groundbreaking book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Did anybody ever read that from, what's the guy's name? Rick Warren. There you go. Purpose-Driven Life. Never read the book. Well, I read it like about halfway through. I'm not a really great reader. I've got a little bit of dyslexia. Did I say that right? Dyslexia. Anyway, I've got it. So when I read, it's kind of a chore. So a lot of times I'll want to read the cliff notes on a book or something. I know it's kind of sad, right? Because some of you are avid readers. You love it. So I skimmed through the book. I read most of it, I think. But remember the first line of the book? The first sentence in his book, it's not about you. Great first sentence for a book. You know, that's true. Life's not about you. It's about him. It's about him and all he's done for you. And your life now becomes an expression of him. And that sounds better than science fiction, and it's true. Chris, you mean God's going to reveal himself through me? Chris, do you know the failure? How is that even possible? I am filled with failure and inability. I could never be a representative for God. Tough. You are. Because he lives inside of you, and this is his great design that he's going to express himself through you. And the way he does it is with all lowliness. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. We don't exalt ourselves. We come to the Lord in lowliness of mind, just like Jesus did, waiting on the Father. Jesus always did the things that pleased the Father. So in all lowliness, it says, and gentleness. That's meekness or humility, gentleness. And it's the acting upon the lowliness in mind. So you have this attitude of, no, I'm going to put others above myself. And then you act that out. That's gentleness. The way it comes, it is expressed in your life. The illustration there for gentleness is when a green horse is broken, it becomes meek or gentle. A gentled horse is the term they use. For a horse, all that power is now under control. Power under control is meekness, gentleness. And so you and I are to be like Jesus in meekness and gentleness. Matthew 11, just a great passage. I know many of you know this passage. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does he say? For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Who's talking? Jesus. This is his character. The character of God impressed upon your life is gentle and lowly in heart. He puts himself lower. God does this. I don't get it. He's the great creator. He created everything with simply the words of his mouth. He spoke creation into existence. He made eternal covenants with us that we can never fathom the depth of. That great God, our creator, takes a lower place and serves. That's his character. That's who he is. So Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, he says this, I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Do you see that? The character of God impressed upon his life, expressed through his life, I'm pleading with you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is God pleading with you in my life. Powerful. That you and I get to reflect his character to this world. The next word he says here, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. And if you've been in this church very long, you know that's one of my favorite words in the Greek language. It's makrothumia. Thumia is a word that means desire. And then macro is a word that means time. So you put time between your desire and the fulfillment of that desire, right? Long suffering. I want to respond this way, but I'm going to wait and put time between me and my response. Long suffering. Someone makes you frustrated and you want to lash out them and you say, nope, I'm not going to. I'm going to be long suffering. There's another word in the Greek for when we pounce upon desire, it's epithumia. Upon thumia, upon desire, and it means lust. It's translated lust. So you want something and you go after it and grab it. That's translated upon the desire, lust. This word, long suffering, is nope, I'm not going to go after what I want out of what? The calling of God upon my life and living as he is in this world, I'm going to reflect the character of God, which means I'm going to wait on this desire. The next time someone pushes your buttons and you want to say, that's it, buddy, just wait and remember this. Lord, you would have me wait and not respond yet. Long suffering. Our great God is long suffering toward us. So, walking worthy of the calling with which you're called in all lowliness and gentleness with long suffering. And then it says, bearing with one another in love. Putting up with someone else's weaknesses. Putting up with their failures, their quirkiness. One pastor told me, Chris, this is a sweat word of Christianity. You want to sweat it out as a Christian? Then bear with others. This is where Christianity, you want to strive for something, strive for this, to lift up others around you, right? Bear with one another in love. And remember, this is in love, and truth and love go together. You can't have one without the other. Can you have the truth of God without love? No. You can't have the truth of God without love. That's impossible. No. Can you have the love of God without truth? No. You can't. One commentator said this, truth without love kills, but love without truth lies. You have to have both. So to bear with one another in love would require us to hold to the truth of God and express that truth in love. Later on in this chapter, in Ephesians 4, verse 15, it says this, "But speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." That's what we do as believers. We speak the truth in love. So to bear with one another in love, how do we do it? Well, Jesus told us, if you want to come after me, you have to what? Deny yourself. That's saying no to you. Take up your cross, that's saying yes to God, and follow him in relationship with the Lord. So life's not about me, life's about you, Lord, and I'm following you. That's how you do it. That's how you bear with one another in love. He goes on to say this, endeavoring, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't create the unity of the Spirit. We don't destroy the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. No matter how much the body of Christ might be divided and splintered, God is the one that produces the unity of the Spirit within each believer and together, all of us as the body of Christ. We're to endeavor, by the way, that's another sweat word. We have to work hard at this. It means to press on, to labor, to study. It means to make the effort. And where the word come from, it means to speed. So you got to get somewhere and it's like, well, I'm going to have to break the speed limit to get there. I'm going to have to speed on this one. I got to get there. You know, woo, I'm going, you know. What? To endeavor, endeavor. I'm going to run after this. What? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You and I have been bound together by the Spirit of God in the body of Christ, and we are to grab onto that with reckless abandon and realize, Lord, this is my family in you. That's what it means. To bear with one another in love, that's going to cost you to sweat. To endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there it is. There's another sweat word, to keep. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's the act of faith. I want you to read a scripture with me. It's one page over in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read to you from verse 29 to 32. Kind of in the middle of his thought here, but verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is the heart of God and how we treat one another. And I want you, by the way, where it says here this idea in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, this is the only place in the Bible where that phrase is used. I don't want you to grieve the Spirit of God. And here's the context. In the way I treat you, God says to me, Chris, I don't want you to grieve my Spirit. Well, how would I grieve your Spirit, God? In how you treat others. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only what's necessary for edification, imparting grace to the hearers. This is how we keep from grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is interesting. We have peace with God together. Church, that makes us strong. But walking in our calling, bearing with one another, endeavoring, that can be fragile because of the weakness of the flesh. And so our choice to be in line with God by faith, that's very strong in the Spirit of God. I remember once I was praying for the church years ago, shortly after we started the church up here. And I was praying, and the Lord gave me a little vision in my mind. You know, I think back on that, and I think it was just kind of like a daydream. But I remember it being this. There was a storm on the sea, and right at the coast, there was these jagged rocks that went out into the water, and the storm was hitting those rocks. I remember looking down at my mind's eye and seeing this little boy making a card house on one of those rocks right at the ocean. And I thought, oh, that's not good. That's not going to work. And in my mind, it was like the Lord had me zoom in on this little boy, maybe like Elisha, like about your age. And he was putting the cards like this, very carefully, putting the roof on. And the storm is blowing, and the wind is hitting that, and the cards aren't moving. And in my mind, I'm thinking, how is that possible? How is it possible? And he's just focused. The storm's going, and he's just making his card house. Nothing's bothering him. Nothing's moving the cards. And God said, Chris, listen. When you serve me and you're trying to do a work for me, the storm makes it evident that it's me doing it. You see, that doesn't work. The storm should have blown those cards and the child off the rocks, but because it's the work of God, the storm proves his glory. It certainly isn't me. It's certainly not you. It's him in you doing an impossible work, and the storm makes that evident. I remember just sitting there thinking about that in my mind, saying, Lord, you do the work. I'll stack the cards. You just stop the storm. And he's been faithful to do that in my life and in your life. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how we do it. The response of the to our natural tendency towards separation and division is to endeavor to keep with my mind and my heart the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, before we go, you're saying, Chris, we haven't finished. But let's look at this, verses 4 through 6. And I'm glad I only took a small portion this morning, because there's a lot to say here. But he says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you've been called, and one hope of your calling. So one body, he's speaking about the body of Christ. How many bodies of Christ are there on the earth? One. There's one church, one body of Christ. How many Holy Spirits are there? One. We've been united by the one Holy Spirit. What's the various hopes in the world? There's one living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the eternal hope of God in Christ. So, one body, one spirit, and one hope. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. He goes on to say, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is the visible church. There's really only one Savior and one gospel, and we have that message entrusted to us. One Lord, one faith. There's not another message out there. Well, you know, maybe you can come up another way. Jesus said, no, that actually proves that you're a robber, because God has revealed himself in Christ. By the way, if there was no God, right? This is the argument that cloaks itself. It's actually an atheistic argument to say all religions are the same. It's saying this, there is no God. If there was no God, then all the religions would be the same. And it's anyone's bet. You know, if you want to live that way in that religion, you go ahead. If you can find your own inner peace that way, and you can be a help to society, great. There's no rules because there's no God. But since there is a God who reveals himself to us in Christ, then there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And what does that mean, one baptism? He's not talking about water baptism. If he's making a reference to water baptism, it's because water baptism is a symbol of what? Being brought into the body of Christ. Being baptized into the body of Christ. Being a believer. Being born again. Being part of the one body and the one spirit. Always be wary, by the way, of a movement where they say our water baptism is the one you need from our group's leadership. We say it correctly. We say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in Jesus only. And it's like all these strange rules, and there's all these little cliques of movements where we recognize if you've been baptized. Oh, you were baptized in that church over there? Well, now you got to get rebaptized because we are the true Baptist. They're lying to you. That's a division in the body of Christ. There is one baptism, and it's this, in Christ. What's our theme? In Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. You know, we could spend a lot of time on this, but there's only one. There's not two gods up there fighting. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God himself taking home within us. Here's the facts. We are one in Christ and members of one another. It's a great mystery. It's amazingly beautiful. One thing I want to share with you before we go. I've read the book, Hinds Feet on High Places. Anyone read that? Hinds Feet on High Places. It's an allegory book. And the main character, her name is Much Afraid. She lives in the Valley of Humiliation with her family called the Fearlings. The Fearlings. She hates her life. Her life is doomed. Craven fear, it's been decided by others, she will marry Craven Fear, Much Afraid. Now there's the mountains of spices, and she knows I'll never be able to make it. They're impassable. I won't be able to get up to the top of the mountains. I can't go there. I'm not able to. And that's a picture of the glory of God. And she says, but I can't stay here. I hate my life. She's torn in this place. Well, the good shepherd comes to her and says, tell you what, I'm going to take you up the mountains. Anytime along the way you need me, just cry out to me and I will be there. I will help you. I'm going to get you up the mountain. So she finally decides to make the trek. And she meets the good shepherd and he gives her two companions to help her on her journey. The two companions that the good shepherd gives her are sorrow and suffering. And she's like, really? You're going to have them be the ones that travel with me up this hard mountain? That doesn't seem fair. But he says, trust me, these are the companions you need. Sorrow and suffering. Well, on the way, she gets to the top of the mountain through the story. I'll spoiler alert. She's transformed into grace and glory, and her companions that were sorrow and suffering all the way up are transformed into joy and peace. And at that point, she says, I'm going back to the valley to minister to those down there. And she goes in the victory of Christ. God's used it in my wife and I's life many times. So let me ask you, how are you viewing those mountains in your life right now? Your Christian life, your endeavor to live for the Lord. Does it seem treacherous? I'm never going to make it. Chris, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to ever make it. I don't know if God really is happy with me. I'm not living the life all that well. Is that what it looks like to you? Cry out to the Lord. Just come to him. You see, maybe you forgot. It wasn't about you living a good Christian life. It was never about that. It was always about Christ in you, giving you the ability to be free from sin and death so that you can live for him now in his grace and his power. That's it. God is faithful and good to us. Are you afraid? Like in the story, Much Afraid, are you afraid? Step out in faith. Step out in his character. He'll empower you. Habakkuk ends his book of prophecy saying this, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk on my high hills. And I'm wanting someone, who's someone that can read nice and loud for me? Steve, you want to read nice and loud for me? Psalm 18, verses 31 through 36. If you could stand and read that so everyone can hear.
For who is God, save the Lord? For who is a rock, save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon the high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow or steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath hold me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip.
Amen. God's done it. We just hold on. He's got his arm over your chest, believer, right like this. And he's saying, you're mine. I'm never letting you go. What do you do? Hold on. How do you get through it when there's that person in front of you that you just can't deal with anymore, that situation, that problem, that trial? Here's how you do it. In lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you deal with it in Christ. Stand with me, would you? Lord, when I think of your great and precious promises, when I think of the calling that you've called each of us with, the one calling, Lord, is you living through us in this world. And we need your wisdom for this. We need your power. We need your direction. So we come to you and ask, Lord, pour out your Spirit. Lord, do such a work in our lives where we would simply realize we are along for the ride, that it's you driving, it's you moving us, it's you accomplishing your will in our lives. And Lord, I know along the way what happens is we find our lives transformed into that same image, Lord, your image. So go before us by your Spirit, directing our thoughts and our steps. I love you, Lord.